you begin to experience God, without a shadow of a doubt, there's one thing that's going to begin to be a part of your life. You are going to begin to sacrificially love others. And so last week we talked about how experiencing God impacts our lives in that way. And then as we came out of last week, I challenged everyone to begin to dream of ways that we can impact the community around us. And we talked about some of the ways that the church at Hoboken is already doing that and things that we're involved in. And I asked our dinner groups to be able to put together a list of everything that they're dreaming of inside their dinner groups. I asked individuals to email me, and we put it into a video, and we're going to kind of run it back here, but I'm going to read it to you as well. Go ahead and run that list DVD or that list video, right? And you may or may not be able to read it. It didn't come out exactly like we planned, but I'll give you a kind of read through them as they go. ESL tutoring. Run errands for busy families, type up emails for the holidays, holiday music exchange, youth group, give homeless people socks and other hygienic items in backpacks, collect food certificates and give them to homeless instead of money, angel tree, block party in the summer for the kids out where Nick lives in the Heights, some way to reach out to Stevens, financial lecture, relationship lecture, concert, host it where we have church, maybe with Stevens, chili cook-off. I was a big fan of that one myself. Also, some sort of pizza rating event where local pizza places have samples of food and people rate according to the best. Something similar to dog party, maybe a dog parade, volunteer for 5K races, continuing to hand out hand warmer snacks, but also at bus stops like the 126, somehow doing something with all the gyms we have in Hoboken, hosting a blood drive in our new facility, working with Habitat for Humanity, moving people in Hoboken, helping with maintenance and empty apartments that can't be rented out for their poor condition. Bike drive for less fortunate kids. Graffiti cleanup. King's table. That's because we have a ShopRite table now for the food bank where we collect, literally last weekend we collected hundreds of groceries for these guys. And we're starting an A&P table for the homeless shelter. And so they're like, maybe we could do something at King's. Get involved in sports leagues. Dog walking. Date night. Watch kids for families. Homeless water stop. Care packages and tents for tent cities. Skate competition. Rec area for high school students during lunch. Is it ahead of me or behind me? Oh, it's way ahead of me. I got to read faster. Sports tournaments, Spanish tutoring, which was interesting because I thought maybe, is there a way to do ESL where like for half an hour someone learns English and then they turn around and teach the other person Spanish? Tutoring high school students, seminars for students, video game tournaments, world's biggest pizza, meals on wheels, reenactment of first baseball game with barbecue, police or firefighter dinner, art show, giant prayer box, fundraiser for charities, adopt a city in Africa, musical teaching for kids, concerts in the park, visiting shut-ins, caroling for the elderly, adopt kids from Metro Ministries and provide school supplies, coffee to police fire department, free car wash for people in Hoboken, free yoga class in the park, free movie night in the church building, tax workshop. Let's see where they are because you guys are all just reading off there anyway. I can't even find where you are. Volunteer at local nursing home. Shovel snow off sidewalks. Make sandwiches for homeless shelter. Look into ideas already on impact table. Toiletries for homeless shelter. Use clothing drive pickup. Hangover bus coffee. Something. St. Patty's Day cleanup. Freecycle.org. Give gifts to path workers. Fundraise for local organization. What? Oh, good deal. Gift wrap service with suggested donation, maybe at mall. And then buy $1 charity offering at grocery store. It's quite a list, isn't it? I couldn't believe it. It's 3 pages long, and that's at like single spacing 12-point font. And some of you are out there and you're thinking, this is kind of a fun thing to do, Chris, but seriously. That's impossible. There's no way we could begin to do all that. And as I looked at the list and as the ideas continued to come in throughout the week, the thing that just kept hitting me over and over again is, you know what? That's not true. We actually could do that. We actually could do what's on that sheet. And the other thing that kept running through my mind, and this is something that runs through my mind every single time somebody tells me, we can't do that. There's not a church here because we decided to do what we thought we could do. There's a church here because people bought into the idea of doing more than what we thought we could do and believing God. I want to share with you a story. It's a story that I think all of us should memorize, really. It's found in Joshua chapter 14. It's a story about a man named Caleb. It's a very special story to me. It's one of the reasons why my son is named Caden, because Caden comes off of this name Caleb. And Caleb is by far my favorite story in the Bible. It starts off, and Caleb is talking to Joshua at this point. It says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. Let me give you a little bit of a background here on what's happening in this story. There's a nation of Israel, and they're in captivity and in slavery. And all of a sudden, God comes to this nation of Israel. This is what the book of Exodus is all about. All of a sudden, God steps into the life of this nation of Israel and says, listen, I'm going to take you to a promised land. I'm going to take you someplace where not only are you going to be free, but it's going to be a beautiful place. It's specially designed just for you. I've set it aside for you, and I'm going to take you there. And so he does incredible miracles to get them out of Egypt. Right? And he takes them out of Egypt. He crosses them through the Red Sea. I mean, it's just like miracle after miracle after miracle. It's unbelievable. He's feeding them every single day and taking care of them all along the way. And they get to the land of Canaan, and they decide, I don't know who came up with this idea. I don't know who it was that decided, well, we're going to send some guys in to check this thing out. But they decide when they get to this land, this land that God says, I'm going to give this to you. They decide they're going to send a couple of guys in to check it out. And so these guys go in, and they start to look around, and they travel throughout the entire land, and they come back, and they're supposed to give a report. And when they get back, this team of guys walks in amongst the people, and there are two people who say we can do it. Everyone else says there's no way. There's no way we can make it. There's no way we're going to be able to do it. There's no way. You wouldn't believe how tall these people are. And literally, the people that they were going into, there was an area of this land that was known to have, like, literally super tall people. I don't know if it was, like, all shacks or what, but the other day we walked into Babies R Us, which is, like, a common occurrence for me, maybe not so much for you, but we walked into Babies R Us, And they had a life-size version of Shaq there. And Shaq and my wife next to each other, it was unbelievable. I couldn't believe how tall this guy is. But anyway, like, they're going into this land, and they're like, there's no way we're going to be able to do it. There's no way we're going to be able to make it. We're not going to be able to take it. And they start to spread this report amongst all these people. But Joshua and Caleb are like, no, listen, God told us we can do this. We can do this. Says, we need to trust God. But everyone else is like, there's no way. We're not going to be able to make it. We're not going to be able to take it. And so God decides, you're not going in. And they made the decision that, you know what? We're not going to trust God. We're not going to follow God. We're not going where God leads. And so God says, okay, I'm going to let you have it your way. And you're going to die in the wilderness. And I'm going to take your kids in. There are only going to be two of you that make it, Joshua and Caleb. And so Caleb, he gets to this point, and they're beginning to take the land. And now, after all those people who decided not to follow God, after they had all died off in the wilderness, now those kids have grown up, and they're taking the land. And so Caleb comes to him, and he says, I was 40 years old back then when I went in. He says, for my heart, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed your God. And so when he went in there and said, listen, we can do this, we can take it, Moses said, listen, because of the fact that you did that, not only are you going to live to be able to see it, but that land that you walked on, you're going to get that. And the interesting thing about Caleb is he had specifically walked where the giants lived. And so he says, now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. I'm in my 30s, and I'm telling you, today I am not feeling as strong as I was even 5 years ago. I mean, this guy's an incredible guy. He says, I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. Anak was the one who had this family of giants. But if the Lord is with me, I'll drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kizanite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord God of Israel. We don't do things because we think it's possible. We do things because we believe God. The Church of Hoboken doesn't exist because we believe it's possible for a handful of people to change a city. As a matter of fact, if you were to look back at where we started, a lot of you would just laugh at us. The Church of Hoboken exists because we believe God wants to make himself known. Because he wants people to understand that he loves them. Because he wants people to understand that when you experience him, you begin to sacrificially love. And so the question isn't, can we? The question is, should we and will we? And the interesting thing about it is, it doesn't have to do with me. This list that's sitting on this table and whether it happens, it doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with you. You see, in the Bible, when it talks about this idea of church, in Ephesians, it kind of defines for us a little bit of how this body works and how we're designed to be able to accomplish this mission that God's given us. And it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, sometimes we'll create these lists and we'll all sit down and we'll be like, okay, what should the church do? In other words, what should our leaders do? What should my ministry leader do? What should we organize? But you see, when the Bible talks about church, it's not talking about an organization. It's talking about a group of people who believe that God is real, who are believing God and experiencing God and moving in their community. And so in the Bible, when it comes to whether or not something is going to get done, it doesn't have to do with the leadership of the church. It has to do with these people who are experiencing God and whether or not they're going to say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. You see, my job is to make sure that you're prepared. My job is to make sure that you're equipped. And as you say, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to impact people's lives. My job is to make sure that you have the tools necessary to do that. Your leader's job is to make sure that you're thinking everything through, that you know what you're going into, that you're teamed up with other people who can help you do that. But whether or not this list ever becomes a reality isn't going to be up to the leaders of a church. It's going to be up to you. It's going to be determined on whether we continue to dream a dream that's about me with a few people in the background, or whether we begin to change to a dream that's all about people, with me fading into the background. You see, what we're able to do as a church . It's not about an organization. It's about us collectively. And what will you decide to do? Where will you decide to impact people's lives? Will you begin to dream, and not just dream so that someone else can do it, but dream so that you can do it? You know what I was the most excited about this week? I had two people who came to me with ideas. But they weren't ideas for someone else to do. They specifically came to me and said, "Listen, I've been thinking about this since Sunday, and I think that I can do this. I think that I can actually be a part of making this happen." And they weren't just dreaming of what someone else could do. They were actually beginning to see that, you know what, maybe this is the very reason God has me here in this place right now. It's going to be up to us, every single one of us. What will your dream be? But you know what? It's going to take a couple different things if we're going to begin to change that dream. The first thing is, it's going to take faith. You're going to have to believe, just like Caleb, that God can do whatever God sets his mind to doing. You're going to have to believe that, you know what? Life isn't found in the American dream. Life is found in God's dream. Life is found in experiencing God on a consistent basis in my life, experiencing Him in my personal time with Him, experiencing Him in my connection with others, experiencing Him through service. This is what life is really all about. You're going to have faith. You're going to have to be willing to take risks like Caleb did and stand up when everything is against you, when everything looks like there's no way you could possibly make that happen. Right now, there's a guy in our church who's beginning to dream about bringing big brothers, big sisters to Hoboken and beginning to organize that and figure out what that would look like on a massive scale, to be able to team people up who've been given so much with people who really are hurting and needy and fatherless, and be able to come alongside of them. And if you don't have faith, that's never going to happen. Unless you're just really arrogant and you think you have all the answers. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to follow. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. The second thing is, you have to obey. You have to be willing to say, God, okay, whatever you ask me to do, that's what I'm going to do. You have to be willing to say, okay, if I find out that this is what's true and this is what's right and this is where God is leading me, then that is what I'm going to do. It's kind of like the relationship that you have with your girlfriend or your wife. You just get to a point and you realize, if I just obey, everything goes so much better. No questions. Just do it. We're going to have to obey. And part of that is, as a church, if we're going to begin to do this, we've got to be willing to come alongside of those who are willing to obey, who are willing to follow. And that means that we're going to have to be willing to give and to be able to come and say, you know what, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give to God what is God's. I'm going to begin to give to this mission. And so many of you have done that, and you've begun to put God in first place in your finances and say that, you know what, this isn't about me. This is about impacting people's lives. The other day I had a conversation with someone, and they were talking about the difficulty of losing their job, and they were talking about all the ups and downs of that and what it's like to be in a situation where you're just wondering how in the world you're going to be able to pay rent. You're wondering how in the world you're going to be able to afford groceries next month. And we sat down, and as I left there, I began to pray, and I was like, God, I hope that you would provide. Do you want to know how God provides? His people give. It's like we've been saying all along, the world around you is not going to realize that God loves them unless you love. It's not going to happen. We have to have faith. We have to be obedient. We have to be giving. And then we have to begin to sacrifice. I want to show you a clip, and it's a clip that probably a lot of you have seen before. I've used this clip a lot of different times, and as I was preparing for tonight, I tried to find a different clip. I was like, man, is there something else that can capture this, you know, that just as well? But the more I searched, the more I realized that there was nothing that even came close to capturing this idea as well as this next clip. And I think as it comes on, a lot of you will recognize it. But it's just this perfect picture of impacting lives. There were thousands of people who had the opportunity that Schindler had. But only one who decided to change the dream. You see, you can't be Schindler and keep the business. It takes sacrifice. The love that Jesus Christ is calling us to is a love that requires sacrifice. It's a love that requires that we change the dream. This week as I was studying, I was in Barnes & Noble. And as I was looking through the shelves, I was looking for a book, and I came across this book. It's Mother Teresa's book. I don't know how many of you have had the chance to be able to read this. It's pretty phenomenal. And the situation at the bookstore was pretty interesting as well. I walked to the register, and I set down the book, and as every single register person does this time of year, she asked me if I would like to buy something for someone in need. She said, would you like to buy a book for a child in need this Christmas? And I looked down at what was on the counter, and the irony of the situation was quite impressive. And I said, would it be possible to buy a book about Mother Teresa or by Mother Teresa and not buy a book for a child in need? Like, is that a possibility? And I bought a book. But as I picked up this book and I began to read, she speaks of a different kind of love. She says, I don't like people to send me something because they want to get rid of it. Giving is something different. It's sharing. I also don't want you to give me what you have left over. I want you to give from your want until you really feel it. The other day I received $15 from a man who has been paralyzed for 20 years. The paralysis only allows him the use of his right hand. The only company he tolerates is tobacco. He told me, I have stopped smoking for a week. I am sending you the money I've saved from not buying cigarettes. It must have been a horrible sacrifice for him. I bought bread with his money, and I gave it to those who were hungry, so both the giver and those who received experienced joy. This is something all of us need to learn. The chance to share our love with others is a gift from God. May it be for us just as it was for Jesus. Let's love one another as he has loved us. Let us love one another with undivided love. Let's experience the joy of loving God and loving one another. And another story, she tells a story that actually reminded me of this clip and brought me back to it. It says, not so long ago, a very wealthy Hindu lady came to see me, and she sat down and said, I would like to share in your work. In India, more and more people like her are offering to help. I said, that is fine. The poor woman had a weakness that she confessed to me. I love arrogant saris. I think that's how you pronounce it. Saris? Sorry. Saris. Which is close to sorry. I love elegant saris, she said. Indeed, she had on a very expensive sari that probably cost around 800 rupees. Mine only cost 8 rupees. Hers cost 100 times more. It occurred to me to say something to her. She asked how she could share in our work. I would start with the saris. The next time you go to buy one, instead of paying 800 rupees, buy one that costs 500. Then with the extra 300 rupees, buy saris for the poor. The good woman now wears 100 rupee saris. And that's because I've asked her not to buy cheaper ones. She has confessed to me that this has changed her life. She now knows what it means to share. That woman assures me that she has received more than what she's been given. I grew up on a farm, and I remember on a farm I would work. And on a farm, there's unlimited hours. You can work as long as you want to. And so when I would go to the store, or when we would go to visit the mall, I valued everything in hours, right? Because you realize, okay, well, I need to work 10 hours and I can get that, right? Or next week, I just need to make sure that I work this many hours and I can afford this, and this many hours I can afford this. I measured everything in hours. I think when we begin to sacrificially impact lives, all of a sudden we'll begin to look at the life around us and measure it in lives. And like Schindler, be able to look at that car and say, well, how many lives could I impact with that? And the crazy thing about it is technology has actually brought us to the point where we can do it. Listen, guys, tonight, it's not about guilt. This series, it's not about guilt. It's not about coming together and saying, man, we should be doing this and we should be doing that. God's not about guilt. Jesus Christ has paid for all the ways that we've fallen short. Tonight is about opportunity. God is all about opportunity. And he's coming to us and he's saying, listen, if you want to experience life, you've got to begin to give. You have got to begin to experience sacrifice. You would not believe what it will do for you. You would not believe the life you will live when you begin to find what she's talking about in this book. You will not begin to believe the joy that Jesus experienced when he went to that cross. Saying, if you would just believe me, life isn't found in that American dream. Life is found in giving that up for somebody else. You're living for the wrong dream, and it's robbing you of everything you could have. This isn't about guilt. This is about opportunity. Don't miss it. You see, God's primary goal in your life is that you would love.
For some of you, your experience in church has taught you that God is all about fitting into the rules, that it's all about eliminating this and eliminating that, and somehow being able to fit into this rule book and making sure that you're not sinning. And if you were, and that is God's main goal in your life. When Jesus Christ wrapped up everything that God was about, he said, you know what? I can wrap up everything that God's told you into two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you begin to love like that, it's impossible to sin. God's dream for you is a greater love, a greater sacrifice. Because that's where you'll find life. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight as we wrap up this series, you just continue to drive home to my heart this idea of sacrifice and this idea that when you said in order to be a follower of you, we have to take up our cross, that you're calling us to this greater love, this greater life, this higher meaning of what it means to be a human being and to experience everything that you've created us to experience. Father, we don't want to miss it. Please, please, please don't let us miss it. Don't let us get to the end and live the wrong dream. Don't let us get to the end and have it all be about us and leave with nothing. Father, teach us to begin to dream of impact. Teach us to be able to dream of what's possible when we walk in faith and obedience and sacrifice. Father, we will settle for nothing less. In Jesus' name.